Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
When Jesus wanted to describe a kind of joy that surpassed all circumstances, he used the word blessed. And it might surprise you what qualities of life truly bring blessedness. Stay tuned next with Dr. Chappell as we study on Daily in the Word, the life God blesses. Pretty much everybody wants to be happy. We all long for an inner joy and delight, a sacred blessedness that rises up above every bad day and every season of discouragement. And that's the kind of word Jesus used when he described the joy he brings throughout the circumstances of life. He used the word blessed. And today, on Daily in the Word, we're going to study the life God blesses, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It's probably going to surprise you what God truly calls blessed. Before we join the program, I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. At the website, you'll find a link to a daily devotional from Dr. Chappell. You'll find links to Dr. Chappell's newest resources and books and many other things to help you along in your spiritual growth and your walk with God. And so, dailyintheword.org, it's a resource, a treasure box of resources for your spiritual growth. Right now, let's open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's Paul Chappell.
The story is told of a teenage girl in Switzerland who had wandered away from her family camping area where she had spent a few days with her family. One evening, she got away walking around, and it got dark outside. Before she really knew where she was, she suddenly slipped over the side of a mountain, and down at the bottom of that mountain, many hundreds of feet below, was the bottom of the canyon floor where she inevitably would come to her death had it not been for a branch that was hanging out that she was able somehow to just catch on to as she slipped down the side of that mountain. In fact, it was a large branch, a part of a tree that had just grown out of the side of the mountain there. And the story is told that she held to that tree for many, many hours. In fact, she climbed somehow to the top of it and just held there for many hours, hoping somehow to stay there until she might be rescued. And through the night hours, as she held on to that tree branch, she wondered if perhaps it would break and she would fall to the bottom of the canyon floor, or she wondered if perhaps she would slip and fall to the bottom of the canyon floor. And finally, several hours later, there was a rescue team that arrived, and they had lights, and they shined the lights down upon this young lady. And as they shined the lights down upon her, the first thing that they noticed was that about 6 inches below where her feet were dangling, there was a large precipice, a large piece of rock that had protruded out from the mountainside. And had she known that rock was there, all she would have had to have done was just gently let herself down, and she could have rested on that ledge until her rescuers came. And yet throughout the night, she had held on thinking that she would fall hundreds of feet below to her death. Whenever I hear that story, I often think of the average Christian in 1997. We are so busy hanging on, so busy straining for life, that we never take a moment to just rest in the blessedness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're so busy hanging on for survival, and we're so busy clinging to make everything just right, that we fail to realize the blessedness of the Christian life. Perhaps that's why verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5 intrigues me so much. You see, the Bible tells us in this verse, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain." Now, the average inclination, I suppose, of many preachers, including myself, and of many people who are involved in serving others, the average inclination would be in seeing people to go right away and see what we could do to help or to be involved somehow in the lives of people. But the Bible says that Jesus went up into the mountain. You see, we live in a country that is a country of shortcuts and fast lanes. In fact, we're so busy all of the time trying to find a shortcut and trying to get things done a little bit quicker that we rarely take time to get up in a mountain or have a special place of prayer or a special time of communion with God. All of us perhaps this morning would say, that's something that I have not made the priority that I should. And one of the reasons is that we very rarely seem to feel that we have the time for that type of communion with God. Pollster Lewis Harris reports oftentimes in his polls that Americans regularly list their most precious commodity as time. And it seems as though we just can't find the time to be with God. But isn't it interesting that before Jesus would speak to the masses, he first would go up to the mountain. And before the disciples would encounter the crowds, they first would encounter the Christ. And they would come apart, and Jesus would come to the mountain, and the disciples come with him. And here he would share with them the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. It was from this mountain where the Beatitudes were given. It was from this mountain where he would give to them these truths that are so transforming, that are so restful, and that are so blessed in the Christian life. Now, the Beatitudes have been described as attitudes that ought to be in a believer's life. Attitudes that ought to be in a believer's life. The Beatitudes, of course, are a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll study it in these next few weeks, has a twofold application. The Sermon on the Mount, first of all, has a literal application for a coming kingdom where Jesus Christ will rule and reign. Some theologians call this the political platform for the millennial kingdom. Others have referred to it as the constitution or the literal ruling platform for the coming millennial kingdom of Christ, whereby all men will live according to these particular verses in Matthew chapter 5. But you know, it's not just applicable for a future kingdom. I believe that Matthew chapter 5 and these Beatitudes is also applicable for you and for me today. You see, the Sermon on the Mount explains the type of a kingdom that God wants to build in the lives of believers today. These verses describe the blessedness that God wants us to experience in our Christian lives today. And the emphasis of the Beatitudes is simply this, that God blesses a life of inward character. God blesses the life of inward character. You see, there were many in Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, but there were many who taught a truth or a belief system that righteousness was only an external matter. They taught that righteousness was something that was to be shown only externally. Now, certainly we would believe that if someone has an internal walk with God, it cannot help but affect their external walk towards man. But we must never, ever replace the internal walk with only the external. And this was the Pharisees' way of living. The Pharisees, for example, bragged in Luke chapter 11 about the fact that they did not sin, about the fact that they fasted twice a week and gave tithes and so forth. In fact, in Luke 11, the Pharisees at one occasion said that they thank God that they were not as other men were. And that was the attitude of those men in that particular day. And the Pharisees bragged and the Pharisees emphasized all of their rules and all of the things that they did externally to show their religion. But Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 is emphasizing that a true walk with God, a true righteousness before God, will begin in the heart of a believer. And really think about it with me this morning. What good is outward obedience? What good is an outward obedience if our hearts are proud and critical? And oftentimes, and I believe in our good Bible-believing churches, oftentimes we can get good at the outward show, but our hearts are not really where they're supposed to be. It will ultimately catch up with us, and ultimately that heart is going to come out, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and so forth. But folks, we need to recognize as we study the Sermon on the Mount that God is interested in a heart that is pure and right, and a conscience that's pure and right, and that in our lives we would have an internal character that's pleasing unto Him. And you see, a true Christian living, is not looking for the approval of man, but it is seeking to please Christ from the heart, seeking to be in our hearts what God would have us to be. And so the Beatitudes are not emphasizing self-righteousness. They are rather emphasizing grace righteousness, the inner working of God in the heart. Let me emphasize that again. The Beatitudes are not emphasizing self-righteousness. The Beatitudes are emphasizing grace righteousness. We have often defined grace as that inner working of the Holy Spirit, that disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we are going to study here in these Beatitudes, we are going to see that God's desire is to reconstruct the heart, to reconstruct the man from the inside out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says it this way: "The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the lives of those who are not walking after their flesh, but walking after their spirit. And friends, you need to realize that sometimes even the outward appearance of religion can be nothing but a fleshly exercise. And so we need to recognize today that if we're ever going to live the Beatitudes out in our life, it's because we are walking after the Spirit of God. We are filled by the Spirit of God, and therefore we are growing in grace. There is an inner working of grace righteousness taking place in my life that is far superior than simply putting on the form of religion like the Pharisees did. So the Beatitudes are going to show us how that we can serve God from the heart. Will it make a difference externally? Yes, it will. Do we believe in pleasing the Lord in an external fashion? Only if it flows from the heart and then comes out through the life. Now, this morning, let's look first of all at the definition of poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Notice in this verse with me, please. Verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the words poor in spirit do not mean poor-spirited. Of course, they do not mean blessed are those with a bad attitude. The words poor in spirit simply mean humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit is speaking about humility. Now, someone has defined humility as knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. Knowing yourself, accepting yourself, and being yourself to the glory of God. By knowing yourself, we mean this: knowing your strengths and knowing your weaknesses. Being honest about it. Knowing your strengths and knowing your weaknesses. Now, I know that I have a few strengths and a lot of weaknesses in my life. And I think if all of us were honest about it, we'd say the same thing. I know one of my weaknesses is that I'm not any good at taking apart things and fixing them and getting things straightened up and working with wrenches and tools. The other day, my wife said to me, she said, "Honey, our garbage disposal is broken." I don't know about your house. Our garbage disposal is broken a lot. And there's always interesting things in the garbage disposal when it's broken. Pennies, spoons, bottle tops and so forth. And normally when the garbage disposal is open, you get a broomstick or something like that, you know, and you start sticking it down in there. How many of you fellows are with me so far? Man, you're turning that thing and turning, you're flipping that switch and you're doing all kinds of things to try to get that thing jarred loose and see what the kids have put in there this week, you know. And so she said, honey, we need to get that fixed. And my extent of knowledge of tools to work on a garbage disposal would end with the other end of a broomstick. That's about what I know about fixing a garbage disposal. And I did that for a while, and then I even thought, you know, maybe there's a reset button on this thing, and I got under there, and I pressed the reset button, and I flipped the switch, and I shaked it, I kicked it, and I did everything I knew to fix that thing, and finally, I said, honey, I just don't know what to do. We're going to have to call a plumber. He's going to have to come out and look at this thing. I have no idea. Well, we called a plumber. The plumber came out. The plumber looked at it for just a moment. He did something under the sink. He came up, flipped the switch, worked just like that. He said, ma'am, would you tell your husband it really helps when you plug these in? He said, I was having a bad day, but this just made my day. So when we're poor in spirit, we need to learn how to identify our strengths and weaknesses. We know ourselves, and then we accept ourselves. That means we're not pretending. Boy, I tell you, if there's something the world is tired of, it is Christians who are just faking it. And we accept ourselves. We don't try to fake or pretend. And then we are living as God would have us to live individually. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so in being ourselves, we're saying, though in myself, I know if I'm going to accept myself the way I am, that's a weak picture in myself. But I also know that when I am weak, then I am strong in Jesus Christ. And so being poor in spirit is the acknowledgement that we know ourselves, we're accepting ourselves, and we are being ourselves to the glory of God. Now in ourselves, we are bankrupt. But in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually rich. And we need to realize that as we come to the end of ourselves and as we recognize our weaknesses, we also are availing ourselves to the inpouring of God's power and of God's presence in our life. And someone who is poor in spirit will surrender his will to God. The person who is poor in spirit knows that every place of God's choosing is an important place. He knows that whatever's happening in his life at this present moment is an important happening from God so long as he is yielded to God in his everyday life. And rather than thinking of God's blessing as a reward of conquest, it is a blessing of surrender. As I surrender my will to God, as I say, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. I recognize my weaknesses. I recognize my limitations. As I surrender my will to God, then he begins to bless and work in my life. You see, God's blessing is not something that we earn. It's not the reward of conquest. We cannot say, I did this, this, and this, therefore I am blessed of God. No, God's blessing comes when we surrender our will to him. And when we're honest before him. Now, how can we know if we are really developing that inner character of being poor in spirit? And as we give this definition of poor in spirit, maybe it would help to just ask some questions. How can we know if we are really developing this inner quality of being poor in spirit? First of all, I think we could ask this question. Do you accept others because you have accepted yourself? You see, if you have accepted yourself in the definition of Scripture, if you have come to that place of saying, I understand who I am and where I am in the light of Scripture, and if you've come to that place in your life, you're going to be able to get along with accepting others much more easily. I'll give you a scriptural example in Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1, we read about some men who were having trouble accepting where they were. Those men were called the disciples. And in Matthew 18 and verse number 1, they asked a question that Scripture would indicate they often ask. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom, Lord? Who is the greatest? and they were constantly vying for position. They never had come to that place where they were poor in spirit so that they could accept just being a part of God's called out ones was enough. They had not come to the place where they were really satisfied and yielded to simply be a part of that early formative church. And because of their dissatisfaction, because of their lack of contentment, they had to ask, Lord, who's the greatest? Who do you like the best? Who do you really think is the most spiritual of all of us? And they were constantly asking for evaluation in that way. They had not become poor in spirit. They had not humbled themselves to accept their place in life. And they wanted constantly more recognition. Now, in contrast to those disciples would be David. And when you study the life of David in his early years, David was a man who was poor in spirit. David was a man who thought himself unworthy of exaltation. He thought himself unworthy to be the king. He thought himself unworthy in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 18 when Saul said, I want to offer to you my daughter. I want you to take her to be your wife. And listen to the words of David in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 18. He said of Saul's daughter, who am I that I should be the son-in-law to the king? He said, I'm not worthy of that. He said, Saul, how could you offer me such a position? Now, someone's attitude might have been, hey, 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 I knew you'd pick me all the time. I knew I was the most likely candidate. And Saul, you're getting a good son-in-law here. I want you to know you're not losing a daughter. You're gaining a son-in-law and a fine one at that. What is the opposite of being poor in spirit? Being proud. But David said, boy, who am I that I should have this kind of an opportunity? May I say at this point in our message this morning, let's never get over the fact that God loved us enough to save us. Amen. Let's always maintain in our heart the idea and the reality that would say, I am just glad to be saved today, a child of God. So do you accept others? And then secondly, can we accept circumstances in our life? Do we accept the difficult circumstances in our life? Or do we become angry and critical when things don't go our way? The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul the Apostle speaking, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You see, friend, if we are poor in spirit, yielded to the will of God, we're going to be able to accept others as we're learning to accept where we are in life, and we're going to learn to accept circumstances as an appointment from God. We're going to yield to those circumstances, and we're going to see God's divine will constantly at work on my behalf. And that's why Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. That includes California, amen. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That is the attribute of a man who is poor in spirit. And someone who is constantly discontented with where they are and with who they're with, they are filled with pride and have a lacking of the consequence and the understanding of being filled with the Spirit of God and poor in spirit according to the Word of God. And so as we're developing this attribute of being poor in spirit, we are accepting others as we accept ourselves. We are accepting our circumstances. And thirdly, we are accepting God's will for our life. You see, humility will look to God for every need. And if you and I need nothing but God, then nothing and no one will be a threat to you.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word. We're studying the life God blesses. You know, the most blessed life is a life that's entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Lots of people are religious. Lots of people believe in God. But the Bible says the way to be born into Christ is to come to Him in faith, to trust Him, to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself, and to claim Him as your only Savior, to place 100% of your faith in Him. And friend, wherever you may be in this moment, we would encourage you to bow your head and heart to make that simple but important decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before we close out this edition of Daily in the Word, I want to invite you to contact us if we can help you understand salvation more, or if we can provide you with any of the resources that we've mentioned on the program. You can call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7000. 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. You can find out more about Pastor Chapel and the Ministry of Daily in the Word when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. I do want to encourage you to be sure to pick up a copy of Dr. Chapel's newest book, The Burden Bearer. This book is about 150 pages of the most powerful encouragement that I personally have ever read in my Christian life. It's an allegory that powerfully applies biblical principles, and it will help you understand what a relationship with Jesus Christ does in bringing rest and encouragement to your heart. It's again entitled The Burden Bearer. You can find out more about it when you visit again, dailyintheword.org. And don't forget, Dr. Chapel invites you to join him and lots of Christian friends from all across the country on the Alaska Cruise, August 9th through the 16th of 2014. Once again, August 9th through the 16th, visit dailyintheword.org. Click on the Alaska Cruise link to find out more about this exciting adventure. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.